We are in Zechariah, starting the book after our review last week, and we'll get through chapter 1 and maybe into chapter 2 tonight as we try to get through the 8 night visions that Zechariah has in 520, 519. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the words of encouragement, the words of direction, the words of prophecy that indicate that you are in control, and we ask that we may also see you as in control in our lives and in our history at this time. Again, we thank you for this chance to be here and pray for our church and pray for our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Zechariah, of course, that we studied last week, is a contemporary of Haggai. They've come back from the land of Babylon. The Jews, the exiles that have returned, many of them stayed there. And they've returned to build the temple. There's actually two phases as we look at the return of the exiles, the phase where they rebuilt the temple, and then the phase where they rebuilt the city. And with Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, it's the phase of rebuilding the temple. They came back in 539, 538 B.C., and were excited, got back, and they hit some snags, hit some opposition, so they put the building on hold. But, of course, as necessity would have it, they took care of themselves. They took care of their families. They took care of their houses. In fact, they did fairly well as far as paneling their own houses, as Haggai said. But they left the temple incomplete because of the opposition. This book begins in 520, the same year Haggai prophesied. It begins in 520. The date would actually be August 29th, 520. It's in the second year of Darius. It's a different Darius than was there in the return, same name, but it's in his second year. So he's been king or emperor of Persia for 2 years. In chapter 1, verse 1, it's August 29th, 520. Then when the visions begin in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, on the 24th day of the 11th month of month of Shabbat in the second year of Darius. We've now gone 5 months in, or 3 months into the future, 3 months after Zechariah 1:1, and we're on the date of February 15th, 519. So the first six verses are spoken, again, like I said, on August 29th, 520, and then chapters 1, verse 7, up through chapter 6, verse 8, are all the same night. He's going to have 8 visions in one evening. So, again, I'll say it one more time. Verses 1 through 6 take place on August 29th, 520 B.C. Then the night visions begin in chapter 1, verse 7, and continue up through chapter 6, verse 8, which is on February 15th, 519 B.C., 3 months later. So again, the first six chapters are very intense in either one night or in a three-month period. What's going to take place basically in these visions is going to be God encouraging his people. It's time to continue. And he's giving them, just like Jesus, in a sense, in the seven kingdom parables, laid out what was to take place in the days of the kingdom that were to come after his ministry, as far as the church age. Through these eight visions, Zechariah is being told what is going to take place in Israel's immediate history, and as we saw a little bit on Sunday, continuing all the way up until the return of Christ. That this return back to Babylon, return from Babylon back to Jerusalem, is more than what the people actually think. They didn't see much. You see what I'm saying? They just came back, they had their houses, they had the temple that they were working on, they had some opposition, but God is trying to tell them, this is a big deal. You are going to be successful in your lifetime and in the near future as you begin to grow into a nation again, but this is going to continue to grow until it leads into the coming kingdom of the millennium, or the return of the Lord or Jesus Christ. And that's where the book ends. So actually, chronologically, this book takes you up through the Jewish return and the years after that of what took place, right into Jesus' return at the second coming. So let's begin chapter 1, verse 1, and the first six verses, again taking place on August 29th, 520 B.C. It says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Now, what is being said right here, it's just saying the word of God came to Zechariah, but it's several things. First of all, because there are no Jewish kings, the Jewish kings have been set aside from Judah, from when they went into captivity, the book is dated in a year of Darius, a pagan king, a Gentile king. And this lines up with what's been taking place since Daniel's vision of the the statue with the head of gold, silver chest all the way down, is these are the days of the Gentiles. Even Jesus referred to the Gentiles. We saw in Revelation that the temple courts will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the days of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so typically, because it's the year or days of the Gentiles, the book is dated according to the Gentiles in the second year of Darius. Then it says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Now, you know, that we know that's a typical statement, word of the Lord. But as we look at this word of the Lord, what the word of the Lord or the word of a God indicated, even in Marduk, the Babylonian god, when they would speak, it indicated sovereignty. It indicated what they spoke would take place. If they spoke destruction, look out, here comes destruction. If they spoke blessing, look out, here comes blessing. And so when the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, this is the impression here, is this is done. I mean, just like God spoke and the world came into existence, God speaks and his word is sent forth, like Isaiah said, he didn't send it forth in vain. It will produce what it was sent to do. And so what is being said here at the very beginning, this was when the word of the Lord went forth in the second year of Darius. God spoke, and this is what's going to take place. These are now the historical events that you're going to see in the coming years because the Lord has spoken. Again, it's a good way to look at this. It's not the Lord's opinion. It's like this is what the Lord thought. This is what the Lord hopes happened. This is what the Lord is praying for. This is what the Lord said, and thus it is going to be this way. You might as well get ready. And the good news is it's words of blessing. Just like we saw Ezekiel, Zechariah, Isaiah speak words of destruction and judgment, it's like, it's going to happen. The prophet has spoken the word of the Lord. Judgment is coming on Judah. Now, he's now reversed that, and it's now going to say, now comes the word of the Lord. This is now blessing and prosperity. I have got a plan for you. And it goes on and says this, the word of the Lord came to the prophet, that's his office, Zechariah, son of Berechiah and son of Iddo. Not to make too much of this, but there's three names mentioned, Zechariah, Berechiah, and Iddo. Zechariah, his name means the Lord remembers, which is fitting for what it's going to. Zechariah the prophet means the Lord remembers. His father's name, Berechiah, means the Lord blesses. So the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses, and Iddo, the best definition we've got of the word Iddo, or the name Iddo, is the word timely. So again, the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses in his time. And that's what, if you put those three names together, that's what this is saying. That the Lord has remembered Israel, he is going to bless them, and it is his time right now. Get ready. Start acting like it. You're no longer under judgment. And realize in the year 520, they themselves, the Jews, were under still opposition from the Samaritans. They're still under Persian occupation. They still had a Persian king. They themselves were suffering to some extent, being back in Jerusalem trying to rebuild. And they were wondering, I thought the word of the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah said 70 years and we've returned. I thought we were in the blessings of God. And they're facing opposition. They may have been wondering, why is these things happening? Why don't we see ourselves developing quicker as a nation? Well, God is coming to tell them, hey, the time of judgment is over. It is now the time of blessing. And you can just imagine trying to shift gears in their thinking, shifting from being under judgment and realizing that they are under blessing and how they should act. Meaning that if they will act on the word of God, it's going to take place. It is going to prosper. So, again, good words there of what is being said. Do want to mention this also, that if we look in Nehemiah, we can see that in Ezra, we can see that, what is it? Did I write it down? I don't know if I wrote the verse down. Yeah, Nehemiah chapter 12. We can see that in the list of people returning, Iddo and Berechiah are listed there. So it appears that even Zechariah himself was born in Babylon and he came over as a very young child with his grandfather and father. They're listed in those that returned. So these are people that were from Babylon. They've returned. They've seen the whole thing as far as the return of the exile. Now, here's what happens. Chapter 1, verse 2. First of all, he's going to explain just briefly what was going on. And it's nothing new to the Jews or to us. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Meaning, I was very angry, I judged them, but now it's time. If you will return to me, I am done with judgment, I am ready to prosper your nation. Do not be like your forefathers to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So in other words, it's similar in the sense that their fathers were disobedient. The prophet came and says, return to the Lord and he'll return to you. They didn't, so the Lord sent them into judgment. Now they've been brought back. Now it's their chance. It's no longer their forefathers' fault. They are now in the land of blessing, and do not be like your forefathers who were under judgment, but you must respond. The prophets are now saying, return to the Lord, and I'll return to you. And they warns, please, do not respond the way your forefathers did, which caused them to be sent into judgment. Turn from your evil way, is verse 5. Then listen to this. Coming on the same idea that we began with, where it says the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, he says, where are your forefathers now? Well, they're dead. They're gone. Their time has come and gone, and they've passed on into history. And the prophets, I mean, these were God's servants that spoke. He's not being judgmental there. He's just asking a question. Where are your forefathers who rebelled against me? They're gone. Where are the prophets who served God and spoke his word? He says, do they live forever? No, the prophets are gone too. That whole generation is gone. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Back in history, there was the forefathers who were living in disobedience and the prophets who were speaking their word. Those people, that generation, has moved on. They're gone. But notice he says, the words that the prophets spoke to the forefathers, they came to pass, and you are still living with the results of that. So in other words, what's to be feared? The forefathers? The prophets? No, he says, again, it's the word of the Lord. Bringing this whole thing back to the focus of what Zechariah. Do not fear Zechariah. Do not fear the contemporary situations, but be very attentive to what Zechariah is going to say, because this word is going to continue long after Zechariah and the people who hear him are gone. Again, honor God and honor his word. But did not my words and my decrees, in verse 6, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented. Wow. Thank you. It's nice to have a technician in the house. We would have had to go find the breaker box and shut the whole thing down. Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserved, just as he determined to do. And so that was their comment. They said, they responded and said, there it is. It's, what he's done is just. We didn't listen. We got punished. But now we're ready to listen. So that was his first prophecy. Again, that came on August 29th, 520. There it is. But now, on the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, 3 months later, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. And there you got the same names again, Zechariah, Berechiah, Iddo. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses in his time. Verse 8.
Wow, that's wild.
Well, maybe you should go to the breaker box. Yeah, it's the feedback we're getting. Okay, it says here in verse 8, during the night I had a vision. And now this begins a series of 8 visions. We're going to get through the first, maybe the first 3 here. There's 8 of them all together. And they're all part of a puzzle, a part of a look of what God is doing, what God is doing and where he's going. They all fit together at a different angle. Similar, if you would, to Revelation. It kind of gives you an overview from different angles of what's taking place in the tribulation. This is giving them a view of what's taking place and what God is doing in their time. So here we go. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. Now, just you can check me as we continue to read through this vision, if what I'm going to say is correct. But the man riding the red horse is the angel of the Lord, which is the Son of God, or the second member of the Trinity. That's going to be explained later. So there before me was a man riding a red horse. So that would be the leader, or like Joshua met him, as the commander of the army of the Lord. And then he was standing among the myrtle trees. Myrtle trees, you know, what is a myrtle tree? The Bible refers to it a couple times in Nehemiah. The myrtle trees were one of the branches that I can show you the verse there. The branches that they went out to get and collect when they were building the booths for the Feast of Tabernacles. It mentions a couple other trees also. But the Feast of Tabernacles is where they had built a booth and a shelter, a little hut that they would live in to remember their days of when they left Egypt and went out and dwelt, you know, outside of the land of Israel, outside the land of Egypt. But also it was a foretaste or a foreshadow of when they would build huts or tents and the Lord would dwell among them while they're living in their tents. In other words, it was remembering the days when they were in the wilderness, but also looking forward to the day of the kingdom when the Lord dwelt with them, or the millennium. So again, that's part of the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Lord tabernacles among the people. Another time in Isaiah, there's two places in Isaiah, Isaiah 55, verse 13. It talks about the millennium, or the kingdom age, when the Messiah is ruling and reigning. And the myrtle trees are mentioned again as part of the blessings, twice. It's in Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 41. Now, if we want to build on that, again, it just says myrtle trees. But this man, who is the Son of God, the commander of the armies of the Lord, is seen in a vision standing among myrtle trees. The reason it may be pointed out is he is among trees that are growing green, and there may be a sign of the kingdom. It's like he's among the trees that are part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is not here yet. And realize, the Lord is going to bring his kingdom to the earth, but things have to take place in order for it to get there. So he may be there trying to control history, which he is doing here, in order to get to this place of ultimate fulfillment of his kingdom. He is bringing his kingdom. But nonetheless, he's among myrtle trees. It may be, again, a sign of an indication of the kingdom. In a ravine. Now, that would mean in a valley somewhere. It doesn't give us any more details on that. You want to think, where is this at? It could be the Kidron Valley, which on the side of the Mount Olives, there's covered with olive trees. But as you get down into the ravine, the myrtle trees are there in the bottom of the Kidron Valley. So again, that's a place where Jesus is going to judge all the nations. The sheep and goat judgment is going to take place there. He may be in that very place where he will be and when he judges the nations when he returns. But nonetheless, during the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Again, that's all it says. I don't want to read too much into it. I just gave you some ideas. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. So you got three, in a sense, battalions of angelicals. Now, these are probably not just horses. There's riders on these horses, okay? He's not just commanding horses. But there's different groups, angelic hosts. I asked, "What are these, my Lord?" And again, my Lord is just a respectful term to this rider on the horse. The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." In other words, that's what the whole vision is all about. Just like John didn't ask some questions in the book of Revelation, and the elders had to come, or an elder had to come and say, "Do you wonder who these are?" And then, now that you mention it, what are they? Well, Zechariah does ask, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel on the horse, which I think is the Son of God, said, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained. So this would be, again, a man's son. He says, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." Okay, these are they're angelic hosts that have been sent to go throughout the earth. "And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees." Okay, so there's your first introduction. The man, the red horse, he's among the myrtle trees. He comes up and says, "And they reported to the angel of the Lord." Now he's called the angel of the Lord, which is a definite title throughout the Old Testament for the second member of the Trinity, "who was standing among the myrtle trees. And they said this, 'We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace.'" Okay, so here he is. You've got the angel of the Lord standing among the myrtle trees. He's receiving a report back. It says, "Who are these? They are those who the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." They've gone through it, just like the Persians. Remember, the Persians are ruling. And a lot of these images are built on what the Persians were doing. And the Persian kings, the Persian emperors, would have messengers that would travel. The eyes and ears of the king is what they were called. And they would travel throughout the empire, and they'd report, traveling as fast as they could in those days on highways the Persians had established to bring reports of what was going on. It was a communication system. Well, the same thing here in Zechariah's day. He says, here's the commander of the Lord's army, and these are those that he sent throughout the earth, and now they're reporting back. And he says, their report, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." Now, this is, it's kind of neat. because this is a true statement, not just because it's the Word of God, but in addition, they have found, for example, inscriptions by Darius from this time period. During his first 2 years, in this particular inscription, you can find it in other places also in history, but in this particular inscription, the first 2 years of Darius' reign, that's what we're in, the second year, the first 2 years had been a time of turmoil. A new king comes in, his first 2 years, revolts and things. There had been 19 battles, he writes in this document, this inscription, 19 battles where he had to put down 9 different rebels that were threatening his crown or threatening the empire. And he had put those down, and so by 520, 519, those first 2 years are over, and in that inscription he says, but now we have peace. And so now the empire, so this is what the angel Lord is asking about. The report he receives back is there's peace throughout the world. The empire has peace. And that is exactly what Darius says in this inscription, that I had 19 revolts or 19 battles I had to fight against 9 rebels. We've put them down, and now we've entered into peace. We now have established my throne. Now, that is what's going on in Persia. In other words, the Persian world, the pagan world, the Gentile world is now in the firm hand of Darius, and peace is established. He is ruling and reigning. Meanwhile, Jerusalem is trying to be rebuilt. The temple is trying to get done. The temple's not going to be done until 516. This is, again, a call to the people to get started building the temple. So the Jews are still suffering from oppression from the Babylonian captivity. Although they've returned, they still aren't flourishing. Meanwhile, the world is no problems here. Everything is under control. So this is the report. Again, I'll read it. We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace. Then the angel of the Lord said, I want you to notice his reaction. He is trying to build up Israel. He is trying to bring about the kingdom of God in the earth, ultimately when he returns as the Messiah. But when they say the world is at peace, this does not please the angel of the Lord. It's very interesting for those who are, pacifiers and conscientious objectors and don't want war and think God is the God of peace, and we all just live together and be happy forever. No, God is busy. If it's part of his plan, yeah, if it leads to his kingdom, yeah. But if you have got peace in the world, as he does right here, peace in the world without the Jews having God's plan fulfilled, peace without God's plan, well, this is what he says. Then the angel Lord says, Lord Almighty, so notice right here, this would be the Son of God addressing God the Father, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? Now again, this is a vision that Zechariah is seeing that he's going to bring and present to the people. And he's saying, they say, well, nothing's going to happen. Darius has established peace. We're still suffering. We're still a nobody people. What is going on? Well, this is what the angel of the Lord said, the commander of the armies of the Lord. How long will this continue? How long will the world have peace and yet the Jews are not established? It's been 70 years. The word of Jeremiah has come and it has been fulfilled. It is now time. How long will we? Let's read it one more time. How long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem? Mercy in the sense of bringing them grace and mercy to reestablish them after the 70 years. And from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years. So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So now he asked the question, and now he gives him kind and comforting words. In other words, he's saying, when is Jerusalem going to be established? It doesn't tell you what he says, but what the answer he received, he was pleased with the answer, meaning it's time. Now I'm going to restore Jerusalem. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem. Maybe this is what he had said originally. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Again, jealous meaning this is what I long for. This is what I want. I want Jerusalem and Zion to be established. But I am very angry. And again, Hebrew says, with a great anger I am angry right here. But I am very angry with the nations that feel secure, that are ignoring Israel, that they have gone on with their plans, the time of the Gentiles doing what they want. I am jealous for Jerusalem, meaning I am going to do something. I'm not going to leave them in this condition. I'm God. I can do what I want to. And this is my plan. But I'm very angry with those nations who don't need the Jews. They don't need God's plan. Through the nations who feel secure, I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. In other words, whatever took place, God had planned judgment, but they went ahead and added further to the fact now that the Jews are still under opposition. He says, I was a little angry with them for what they did, but that was part of my plan. But now I am very angry because they added to the calamity. They went beyond, and now that's a dangerous place to go, meaning they are now going to come under judgment. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt. Remember, it's in the process of being motivated to be rebuilt. It will be finished in 4 years from this date. And there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. In other words, the temple is going to be built, and then once the temple is done, we're going to start working on the city. And the measuring line, the tape measure, is going to go out, and we're going to start looking at the walls. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And so from this point on, up until, you know, the Roman destruction, the Jews are in the favor of God until they end up going back into another destruction. These prophecies are going to be a typical twofold prophecy, speaking to the people of that time on what God is doing, but they're going to find even a greater ultimate fulfillment when Jesus returns. So that was the first prophecy. In other words, it takes the emphasis off of the destruction and tells the people, God is now blessing you. God is now actively moving on your behalf. It's just interesting to notice that Zechariah had to make that proclamation to the people. The next two visions kind of follow along with this idea of having said now Jerusalem is going to be blessed, it's going to be rebuilt. The next set of verses are going to talk about the horn cutters, or in the NIV they're called the craftsmen. And this is going to speak about God coming in and how he's going to respond to the nations who are causing the problems. Remember, he says, I was very angry with them, or he is very angry with them. This is what he's going to do to them. And then the next one, the measuring line, is going to be, again, his plans to build the city. One is, these are both, again, in fulfillment of what he just says. I'm going to bless them, and the cities will overflow. This next prophecy, I'm going to go down and cut down those nations. And then chapter 2, verse 1, the measuring line, I'm going to measure Jerusalem and rebuild it. So let's read this next one, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. This is the second of the night visions. Now the four horns, as we look at this, the four horns are eventually going to be terrified. So you maybe want to personify those horns as being horns that have some personality of some sense. Or you can put those horns on some kind of an animal, and the animal itself is going to be terrified. But nonetheless, these are four horns, maybe like on like the prophecies of the lion, the bear, the leopard, you know, of Daniel's prophecy. But nonetheless, these are four horns. These four horns are talking about nations, kings, powers. Throughout Psalms, throughout Daniel, horns represent, again, nations or the king of the nation or at least a power, a political power of some sense. The Antichrist is the little horn that grew up and cut off three other horns. Again, nations, kings, powers. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns, four kingdoms or powers. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? He answered me, these are the four horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now the discussion comes, who are these four horns? And again, I'm going to talk briefly about what those four horns are, but really the issue is God is showing whoever it is, I'm cutting them down, and Jerusalem's going to be free again. So we look at this right here. It says, these are the horns that scattered Judah and Israel. The horn that scattered Judah was Babylon. The horn that scattered Israel was the Assyrians. And then, of course, Jerusalem would include the Babylonians. So it could be the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Who would be the other two? We've got your typical run, right, going right through Revelation talks about it. I think we talked about it on Sunday in church. Daniel refers to it in his vision. You've got the seven major kingdoms. You've got, starting with empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the kingdom of the Antichrist. So these are the four horns that dispersed or scattered Israel. It could be talking about those first four. You could just say they are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then the Persians who are under power right now. Those would be the four. Or you could go this way and go over the last four in the sense of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Or you could go, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you anything specific, or you could say there are four powers that are currently right there in power, Persia, maybe the Medes or whatever kingdoms that are opposing them. But the point is going to be the same. Whoever is opposing them, and I'll place my bet, I'm going to say it includes those four, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. That's what I'm going to go with, because they're the ones that did scatter or did oppose Israel. And nonetheless, here it goes. The first three, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon, have already been overthrown. Now this next one, just like those three kingdoms were sawed down, cut off, and scattered, Persia now is the current one, and the message would be saying, the same thing is going to happen to this fourth one. There's four horns, four horn cutters, and one, two, three have been cut down already. The fourth one's going to get cut down also. But nonetheless, let's read this and see what you think. Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, "What are these coming to do?" Again, the whole concept here, you've got measuring lines. Here you've got craftsmen, or there are people that have saws, equipment to build Jerusalem. But as they begin to build Jerusalem, we've got to cut these horns off first. So these craftsmen are horn cutters. "What are they coming to do?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so no one could raise his head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." So here comes these four, and again, wherever they are. In other words, what is being told to Judah, however you interpret it, these horns have scattered Judah, they've caused you problems, but these horn cutters are coming, or these craftsmen are coming, to terrify them and throw them down. They're no longer going to be a power, whoever they are. You don't have any opposition. God is removing your opposition. So that's that vision. So again, you notice that the trend right here. The first thing is God's come to bless you. The years of judgment are over. We're here to bless you. What about the opposition? We're cutting down the opposition. The opposition is going to be removed by the horn cutters. And now our last thing we look at tonight, chapter 2, and we might make it through this whole chapter. A man with a measuring line shows up. Just like we said before, Jerusalem is going to be blessed. One, the opposition must be removed, but also Jerusalem itself is going to be rebuilt. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, 'Where are you going?' He answered, 'To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is.' Then the angel who was speaking to me," so he's got this angel that's talking with him, giving him guidance. Here comes an angel walking by with a measuring line, or a tape measure, basically. What are you going to do? "I'm going to go measure Jerusalem." "Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, 'Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls.'" So that man is going to measure, and as he's walking off the tape measure, another angel, the one angel leaves, the messenger angel leaves, another angel comes and says, "Hey, run and tell that man, before you measure, I need to tell you something. You can't measure this thing because it's going to grow. It's going to be a city without walls. You can measure it, but Jerusalem is going to be bigger than its walls. Or it's going to grow outside." Let me read this again. "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within." So in other words, he's trying to make some plans. He says, "You can't make plans for the city. It's going to grow so big, so fast with men and livestock that we're going to have divine protection. It's not going to be a stone wall that the Babylonians will have to fight through. It's going to be a circle of fire by God." Now again, reminiscence of the wilderness when they were protected by the fire and they were led by the pillar and the fire. God is going to be there. He says, "I will be a wall of fire around it to protect it and the glory within it. Come, come, flee from the land of the north." Now he continues right here. Where are these people going to come from? This is an appeal to those people that didn't come back. People that, again, this is a difficult situation. I mean, I'm not sure what any of us would do in this situation if we had a chance to return to Jerusalem, if we had been born and raised in Babylon, our homes were there, our education was there, our place of business was there, our lifestyle was there. It said, "Oh, you get to return to Jerusalem." It's like, why? Because it's God's will. I don't know. I'm not real convinced it's God's will. It really messed my life up. You're going to take, again, the people prospered in Jerusalem mainly because people in Babylon were sending them money. They were given things from Babylon. So why would you want to leave the source of the income, go out there on the mission field, basically? Well, that's what they were supposed to do, and that's what God says right here in verse 6. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. I scattered you, now I want you to return. They're going to return. They're going to continue to return. Verse 7, come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. Realize this. They were taken as captives to Babylon, and they don't want to leave. And he's saying, escape from Babylon. It's kind of like, no one's holding him back. I mean, the king says, return. You can go. You're free to go. We don't want to leave. And God's saying, run, escape. What are they escaping from? They're not escaping from Persians or Babylonians or chains or being locked up. They're escaping from the worldly way of life to the plan of God. Escape from the world and get to the plan of God. Oh, no, we're fine here. We're not captives. We're not. We have no problems here. And he's saying, yes, run, escape. And you're telling someone to escape who doesn't even think they're a captive. Why would we flee? We're fine. So he says to them, come, O Zion, escape, you who live in the daughter of Babylon. Now, again, notice the parallel between Babylon here and Babylon in Revelation. So what you see taking place here, and it, these things are fulfilled, has again yet another fulfillment coming up in Revelation. Even Paul refers to this to the Corinthians, talking about getting out of Babylon and fleeing from those who are of the world. But chapter 8, verse 8 of chapter 2, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he has honored me and has set me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. I'm going to read that again. I've got so many notes written in my Bible, sometimes I can't read this. After he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Now, the raising of the hand raised there, is a word that means simply just means wave, just like this. He's going to overthrow them, Babylon, by just waving his hand. It's like, okay, you're done. Just waving. Not going to fight it. Just wave his hand against them. So as this is, again, this is a tough thing to translate in Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew, but as I was studying this, this first line right here, after he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, that right there is a difficult thing to translate. But NIV's got it here, and other commentators agree with this, is after he, this would be, again, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, or the commander of the Lord's army, after he has honored me, the Lord has honored the angel of the Lord, and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you. In other words, at the very beginning of the vision, how long will we have to wait? And he speaks kind and comforting words and says, okay, it's time to go out there and overthrow these nations. He says, after he's honored me and given me my request, and have plundered the nations that plundered you, and then he goes on, he says, because whoever touches you is the apple of my eye. In other words, focusing again on the purpose of the angel of the Lord. Why is he upset in the very beginning? Is I want my people back. And notice what God wants, or the Lord wants for Jerusalem. He wants them back in the land. He wants them prospering. He wants them filling up Jerusalem and doing his will. Now, if they rebel, he'll bring discipline to them. But if they'll come and follow him, his will is to bring about the kingdom of God in the earth, and he's going to do it through the Jews. And so he's saying, if you mess with them, remember you're touching the apple of my eye because I'm working through Israel. I will surely raise my hand against them, the Babylonians, or Babylon, in this case Persia, so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. So again, this is going to be fulfilled in this day to some extent, but ultimately it'll be finally fulfilled when Jesus returns. Verse 10, shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming. And I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined. So again, that's the Lord speaking, or the Messiah speaking. He says, I'm going to live among you. I do want to mention this too. Shout and be glad. If we would go back to Psalms, we're not going to. There's a couple Psalms. Begin that way. Shout, be glad. And it talks about the Lord living, or the Lord being with them, because that's all about, again, the Lord dwelling with Israel. Again, speaking of the kingdom, where he's going to actually be with them. So this has heavy overtone towards the return of the Lord ultimately. The point being that what Jerusalem is in 520 B.C., God is looking at something huge. He's looking at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He's looking at the Lord reigning the world as king of the world, as Zechariah ends by saying he'll be king of the whole world from Jerusalem. This is what he's shooting for. He's waiting. You can imagine, if you want to put him in a human perspective, how impatient he is, because he knows what he's trying to do. He is going to rule and reign the world from Israel, or from Jerusalem in Israel, with the Jewish people as his support system. And he's now trying to get the Jewish. He's like, come on, you've got to get back on track. We've got to put down these Gentile nations so my kingdom can advance. And so that's why he says he's very jealous. And here he says, shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming. We are going to do this. And I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations. Now notice this. This is the purpose of Israel from the very beginning of Abraham. Abraham was to be a blessing to all the nations. It's not about blessing Israel. It's about reaching the world through Israel. The Lord is going to use Israel to bless the nations. That was the very plan from the beginning. And ultimately, guess what? It's going to be fulfilled. And here in the Old Testament is an amazing verse, even for the Jews to read, as did Isaiah wrote about this many times. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. You see, that Paul picks up on this many times in his epistles, saying the Gentiles, I am an epistle to the Gentiles. And verses like this gave him Old Testament backing that this was exactly what his ministry was, that he was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I mean, that's what the Jews are supposed to be doing in a sense the whole time of their ministry. And here it is right in the middle of Zechariah. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. Will become my people. I thought the Jews were his people. Well, if you have faith, if you're a follower, if you're obedient, you are his people just like the Jews. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land. That's going to be his portion of the Holy Land. And will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So again, when it talks right here, be still, that means be humble, be patient, trust him, be still before the Lord, all mankind, everyone, mankind, realize. It goes back to Psalms chapter 2, in the whole idea of the Gentile nations who are coming against God, and he warns them, kiss the Son lest he be angry, because he is the chosen one, he will be your king. And here again, talking to the Gentile nations, or all mankind, be still before the Lord, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. He is going to do these things. Step back and watch, because here he comes. Now again, what's interesting about this book is you can say it's ancient history. It's talking to the Jews. We have a great image of what's going on in Jerusalem at this time. And this is a prophet who comes and rouses the people to accomplish God's will for that time period. But at the same time, this book is amazing, like many books in the Bible, obviously, but it's amazing because it's so clearly yet not fulfilled. It's like what began in 520 or what began in 539 when the exiles returned began, and it is continuing even through our day. Again, we had the Roman destruction in 70 AD, put in the church age, but all these things are all progressing through this book. And as we know, when you go to the very last chapter, just so you see where we're heading with this, the very last chapter of Zechariah, we've looked at it many times, chapter 14, is the Lord returning to set up his kingdom. In fact, right here, you've got him landing on the Mount of Olives. It talks about what takes place, the temple, the water flows from the temple. Verse 9, the Lord will be king of the whole earth. It talks about everything that's taking place, talks about, and the rest of the chapter talks about what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. So what we're talking about in the beginning of this book, in 520, of encouraging the people and the prophecies laying a picture of what's to take place, continues even past our time. So in a sense, we're living in the middle of this book. The first few chapters have taken place as far as prophetically. These visions have been fulfilled. But yet many of them are yet to take place. And we are smack dab in the middle of this book, especially when you talk about all the nations being brought back in or gathered to him. So anyway, we've got the first three visions. The first one was the myrtle trees of the Lord wanting to bring Jerusalem back. The second vision, the horn cutters or the craftsmen cutting off the nations that opposed Israel. And the third vision, the measuring line of measuring Jerusalem. But as he's beginning to measure, he says, you can't measure it. It's going to be a city without walls. It's going to have so many people that you can't build a wall around it. This is going to be the Lord's work of protecting this city. And we're going to begin now next. What we got now, one of the important things for Israel is the priesthood. And the priesthood, before they went into captivity, we've read it in Ezekiel, they had major pagan worship going on in the temple. The Levites and the priesthood were way deep into pagan worship, completely away from God. They are an unclean, rejected priesthood. So now, what about the priesthood? They've come back. Well, chapter 3 now, it's entitled in the NIV, Clean Garments for the High Priest. Here you're going to see Joshua the high priest having his filthy garments removed and being given clean garments and called back into service for God. So the priesthood, in a sense, is reestablished after 70 years of judgment. And it continues on with visions of each thing pointing toward the fact that God is blessing and reestablishing Israel or Jerusalem and answering all the questions about, well, what about the city? Don't worry about the walls. God's going to protect you. What about the nations and the opposition? Don't worry, God's cutting them down. But what about our corrupt priesthood? God's reclaimed it and is calling it back. What about the judgment? It's over. It is now the time of mercy. He is rebuilding you. And with these visions right here, this was part of the thing that kicked the people off so that in 4 years, the temple was done and the countdown is going to continue to the ultimate fulfillment of what we're still waiting for. Well, I'll pray. Have any questions? We've got a few minutes. You can feel free to ask them or share any ideas. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. And we do ask that we may understand it, that we may see it as living and applying even to our own lives. We thank you for bringing us into the age of mercy and grace, putting us in the church age. And we ask that we may be responsible to serve you at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions or thoughts? Oh, thank you very much. That was one of my main points tonight. I want to make sure. We won't have Bible study next Wednesday because it's Wednesday. We don't have school. I'm going to take off and go somewhere, go Spencer and Spirit Lake. And that, what's that? Okay. And also, when we're on the subject, Christmas Eve is Wednesday. So there'll be a Christmas Eve service, but there'll be no Bible study on Christmas Eve, which then means New Year's Eve is on Wednesday. So there'll be no Bible study on Wednesday. So how are we going to finish the book of Zechariah before the first of the year? I don't know. I just lost 3 nights. talk fast. We can do it. So yeah, so no Bible study on before Thanksgiving, Christmas, or New Year's. So very good. Thank you very much for coming. Unless anybody's got a question or comment. Yes, ma'am. Where's that at? No. Oh, well, maybe. But in Ezekiel, let me see, I can show you the verses in Ezekiel. It describes what's going on in the temple of Ezekiel. Chapter 8. It describes what is going on right there in the temple and all the hideous things. The elders, they're worshiping the sun. There's an Asherah pole. They're worshiping Tammuz. This is part of it that led up to the Babylonian captivity. This is Ezekiel is taken from, he's in Babylon actually, he's taken in a vision to Jerusalem, and he sees a temple worship. He says, this is what they're doing in my temple. And it's like, it's terrible. And in the next chapter, they start punishing the priests and the people there. And so this is an example of why the priests were useless to the people. They couldn't help the people because they themselves are completely in a false religion. Right. Yeah. This vision then would have taken place after 590, I believe. It would have been taking place in 593, between 593 and 590 is when this vision would have taken place. And then in 586, it's fulfilled, completely torn down, burned down. So yeah, these were the people that were in Jerusalem just years, you know, I'm talking months before the Babylonian destruction. This is what they're doing in the temple. And that's why the priest, and so that's why when Joshua comes back, it's like, wait, this is the priest that you sent into captivity. And now he's going to reclaim Joshua. And the priesthood. Yeah, yeah. And how hopeless it was. I mean, that was almost like the last line of defense. It's like, we've got the problem with the kings, we've got problem with the judges, we've got problems with these people, but at least we've got the priests and the Levites. Well, let's go look at them. And they're into pagan worship. It's like, there's no truth. I mean, there's no way this nation can be saved because there's no truth anywhere. Take them into captivity. And so now Joshua's brought back. What's that? Yeah, exactly. And that's the thing. In a sense, the church or the Christians, the Word of God is our last line of defense. And when the church goes corrupt, when the church no longer teaches the Word of God, it's over. And even Christians, many people are Christians, they've accepted Christ, but if they don't receive the Word of God, they don't receive instruction, they're priests, in a pagan temple. I mean, they're just like these guys. They're the people of God, but you go ask them a question, they can only give you a pagan answer. They're worshiping the sun, they're worshiping Asherah, they got all these false philosophies. It's like, this is the light of the world and it's dark, you know.
At least you're going down,
right? Well, yeah, I hope so. I hope so. But yeah, what we were talking about last week, you know, it's like being on the Titanic. It's like just keep playing the band just kept playing even as the ship sank. It's like, what are you going to do? Jump out and swim in the cold water? You might as well keep preaching, you know. So. Right. Right. Exactly. Right, we're to be empowered so we can go out and take the light. The reason he's giving us anything is to serve him. Yeah. Right. Yeah, we want to stay in Babylon. Yeah. Thanks for coming.
You didn't have to watch Nova last night.
No, I didn't. I was on Nova.